If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We hear again the word of God from Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we ask for your help in understanding and believing and obeying your word. Father, we ask that the same Spirit who put these words down in our Bibles would help us to hear them this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you bake a cake, do you know that there's an order? There is a logic to baking a cake. You have all of the ingredients, but you cannot simply put all of the ingredients haphazardly into a bowl and expect to come out with the same results. In fact, you have to, as you know, you have to mix the dry ingredients first and add the wet ingredients mixed with the wet ingredients to the dry ingredients. And if you transgress this order, your cake will suffer. Similarly, in mathematics, there is something called the order of operations. If you take a mathematical problem, and if you do not add or subtract or multiply the numbers in the correct order according to the signs and according to the parentheses and all of these things, you will not come up with the right answer. Well, so too with Scripture and with salvation, we have seen three terms. We have seen grace and faith and works. And if we do not understand that there is an internal logic, that there is an order of operations to these things, we will hide or obscure God's glory and we will hinder our own happiness. You see, there is an internal logic to God's salvation. God is logical, and there is a logic to the salvation which he has given to us. Let us look then at the logic of God's salvation. And what he is telling us here in this passage is that you have been saved by grace through faith and for good works. We're going to look at salvation by grace first in the first part of verse 8. The Apostle Paul says again, as he had said in chapter 2, verse 5, you have been saved by grace. And since we walked through what it means to be saved by grace, we are not going to cover that entirely again today, but understand that we need to be reminded of this, that we are saved. Remember, salvation implies to be rescued from some danger, to be delivered. It is meaningful to say you are found only if you know that you had been lost. So too with freedom. It is meaningful to say that we have been delivered and free only if we understand that we were once in bondage. It is meaningful to say that we are now alive because we understand that at one time we were dead in trespasses and sins. It is meaningful for a man to say that he has been healed if he understands that he had been ill. You see, we need to be reminded that we were in danger. In ancient warfare and even modern warfare, but especially in ancient warfare, there was sometimes the troops would get outside of archery range. You know, they would say they were going to storm a castle, and they would see the archers come up, and they would flee and get away from them as fast as they can. They knew that if they didn't get out of that area very quickly, they would not be long for this world. But then once they realized they were outside of archery range, they got emboldened, and they might wave and mock and laugh at the archers in the distance. And sometimes that happens with Christians. When we get out of archery range, as it were, from hell, right? We've been delivered from hell, but we get a little ways away from there. Maybe we've been a Christian for a time, and we forget. We forget the danger we were once in, and we begin to forget the grace of God. We begin to forget that we are saved people. And we mustn't let that happen. So the apostle here reminds us, by grace you are saved. Now, when he speaks of grace, he is speaking of that grace which he mentioned in the previous verses. The grace of him making us alive, of him raising us up and seating us together with Christ in the heavenlies. The grace that God intends to demonstrate or show to us in his kindness in Christ through the ages. Remember that God's goal, one of his goals in saving people, is to show forth his grace. That grace is, as we learned before, God's mercy towards us combined with his love for us and the kindness that he shows us in Jesus Christ. Apart from God's grace, we would not be able to ascend up to heaven. We would be dead in sins. Now, it's not only that we lack ability, but also that we lack worth or merit. We ourselves, being sinners, we ourselves not having perfect righteousness, cannot go into God's presence on our own. So if we are going to be saved, it must, in fact, be by God's grace, God's condescension, God's love and mercy and kindness. So just as God's grace makes us able, it also makes us worthy. Just as God's grace makes us worthy, know that God's grace is effective, right? God's grace is not just his attitude towards his people, although it is that, right? God's grace is his favor, but it's more than that. God's grace is also effectual. It's operative. God actually works and influences human beings to bring them to salvation. So when the apostle says that you have been saved by grace, he means just this. You have been saved without any merit of your own, without any ability of your own, and by the operation of God from outside of you upon you. God is the cause of our salvation, and grace is the cause that God uses to save men. This is what the reformers would have called the efficient cause of our salvation, the working cause. How is it that God saves men? By his grace. Now, this salvation by grace, the apostle says, comes through faith in the second half of verse 8. Through faith. Notice that faith here is spoken of as an instrument, a means. You have been saved by grace, right? Because of grace, through faith. This is an instrumental. This is, again, what the reformers would have spoken of as the instrumental cause of our salvation. The benefits of Jesus Christ, his resurrection power, his righteousness, his goodness, his merit, all of the things that we need from him are delivered to us through the conduit or instrument of faith. Think of it perhaps like a syringe delivering life-giving medicine. And that needle, that syringe, is the instrument. It's the means. God uses faith to apply to his people the gifts and graces that they need in order to escape his wrath. Faith then is the hand by which we take hold of the cloak of Jesus Christ. Now, faith is required. We know this in Scripture. Nothing is more plain. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer. John chapter 3 says that if we believe, we will be saved. Understand that apart from faith, men cannot be saved. In addition to faith being necessary for salvation, faith is oftentimes in Scripture commended. Think, for example, of Abraham we just read about. Abraham, the father of faith. Think, for example, of all of those heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is virtuous. Faith is good. Faith is something we should look up to. In fact, faith is one of the three cardinal virtues: faith, hope, and love. So faith is a good thing. And yet, faith is not meritorious. Do you see? Faith is not a Christ. Faith is the means by which we take hold of Christ. But faith itself is not some work or some effort that pleases God. Now, how can that be? How can it be that the one thing that we can do to unite ourselves to Christ and receive God's benefits, the one thing that we do is not meritorious? How can that be? Well, the apostle says here, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Do you see how the one thing that God requires of sinners in order that they may receive salvation is faith, and God himself, by grace, gives that faith? And so faith itself is a gift of God's grace. Our confession of faith in chapter 7, speaking of the covenant of grace, says this: in the covenant of grace, God freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him, that they may be saved, and promising unto his elect that very faith by which they will be saved. This is something that many Christians fail to understand, is that even our faith is a gift from God. Hear this from the Westminster Confession again in chapter 14. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. Note this. Faith in that sentence is a noun, as it is here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's a thing, right? And it's by that thing that the elect are enabled to believe. So God gives a gift, a grace to you in order that you are enabled to believe. Many Reformed Christians even fail to understand this. Oftentimes when we think about faith, we talk about believing. But believing is actually the effect of the grace that God first gives us. So yes, we believe in Christ. God does not believe for you, but you believe in Christ because God first gave you the gift of faith. There are innumerable passages in Scripture showing us how we believe because God has given it to us, but I'm only going to show or share with you three of them this evening. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, ordinarily, I would tell you the headline in that passage is that we are granted to suffer for Christ's sake. But do not miss that believing in Christ is something that is granted to us. It is a gift from God. Peter tells his audience in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses his letter to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. They have obtained a gift, a precious faith, which is given by God. One more, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. The Lord promised long ago, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Do you see that God gives faith as a work of the Holy Spirit? Faith itself is a gift of God's grace. The Shorter Catechism, one more time, question 86, says that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. You see, we do the believing, but God begins it by giving us the grace of faith. Therefore, faith is an instrumental cause of salvation, but it is not the ground or reason that God saves us. Understand that we do not merit God's favor because we believe. We do not make God owe us anything because we believe. No, indeed, we are only exercising the gift that he has given to us when we believe. So far we see that we are saved by grace, right? We are saved because of grace, and we are saved through faith. Let's look now. We have been saved for works. This begins in verse 9 and continues through verse 10. And in this we see two things. Number one, that works are rejected as a cause for salvation. And number two, works are required as a consequence of our salvation. Beginning in verse 9, you can add the words, you have been saved, right? Because that's where we left off in verse 8. You have been saved by grace. And then he picks up, not of works. So you have been saved, not of works. And we need to define works here. Works in the Bible ordinarily refer to human efforts, something that human beings do in distinction to what God does. So that means any kind of obedience, any kind of ceremony or satisfaction or any good intention or any prayer or any refusing to do anything or any donation or gift or habit or thoughts or feelings, anything that comes from within a man, any thoughts or feelings or actions, anything that we do cannot be the cause or ground of our salvation. And the apostle gives us a reason why. Not because of works, he says, because in Romans chapter 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But he's already told us that salvation is by grace, right? Salvation is God's gift to us. But if we obtain it by salvation, now we've become workers for God and we have put him in our debt. Think of it. If someone does work for you and you do not pay them, you have defrauded them. You have wronged them. Can a man say, God, I have worked for you and you have not paid me? I have worked and I have earned my salvation. I have produced these good things from within me. Give me my benefits, which are eternal life. Well, no, of course not. So these works are not allowed, and I'm going to give you several reasons why works are not the cause of our salvation. The first is no boasting, right? Look at verse 9, the second half of it. Lest anyone should boast. Abraham could have boasted, not before God, right? No boasting. The word boasting here is oftentimes translated as glory. It literally means to speak loudly. What God is trying to prevent here is any single sinner, any single human being, being proud of himself for his salvation. Remember God's goal. He wants to show us the greatness of his grace in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ in the ages to come. God can't show us the greatness of his grace to us if we're so busy boasting in our own works. If we are overcome with pride, we are missing what God is doing. So boasting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, the Apostle Paul reminds us that no flesh will glory in God's presence. Nothing that comes out of a human being will glory in God's presence. It is not fitting. He does say this, let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you're going to boast, if you were going to boast about your salvation, you are missing it because it is by grace, not from something that comes from inside of you. A second reason is that God made us. Our works cannot be the cause of our salvation because, as Psalm 100 says, he made us and not we ourselves. You understand that by virtue of God having made us, any works that we ever would do for him are merely what are required as our rent as his creatures. Any works that we would do for God, supposing for a moment we weren't sinners, supposing for a minute that we weren't guilty and dead in sin, any works that we could do for God are merely the results of his prior grace to us. If he had just made us and we were not sinners, think of it, even Adam in the garden could not merit God's favor, could he? Because he was only doing what God made him to do. And so it is. We are God's workmanship. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. And the fact that he made us compels us to give to him whatever works and worship he desires. So we are merely doing, in every act of obedience towards God, we are merely doing the very thing that we are created to do. Imagine a bird that did not sing. It would be pitiful, wouldn't it? Because it was made to do that. But we don't praise a bird when it sings because he's just doing what he was made to do. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to worship and serve the Lord, but we have, of course, fallen short of that. Another reason why works are not the cause of our salvation is that God created us for works. Pay attention to the order of this. God created us for works. Therefore, God's grace precedes our works. The works that God created us for, right, created us in Christ Jesus for or unto good works. That's the goal of God having created us in Jesus Christ. Now, the word translated created here is the same that is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which refers to, well, you know what, we're going to come back to that in a minute. Understand this. The grace that God gives us in Christ, logically and in order in time, comes before any good works that we produce. So we can't say that any good works that we do are the cause of God saving us. We needed to be made alive in Christ before we could live before God. A fourth reason, God created us in Christ This is important. Do you see that? We needed to have someone who could actually merit God's favor before God, and that's something you and I cannot do. If we could do it, God would not need to create us in Christ. God would not need to raise us from the dead in Christ and lift us up to the heavenlies in Christ. He would not need to unite us with His Son. But as the case is, God has united us with His Son. And so doing, He has provided us with the merit and ability to accomplish works. Therefore, grace precedes any work which we could have done to earn our salvation. One more reason why works cannot be the cause of your salvation. God says that He prepared those good works beforehand. God prepared the works for us before we ever did them. And pay close attention to this. It is not simply that God ordained or thought about works ahead of time. No, God prepared works beforehand. That is to say, the works themselves are really God's works. When we do God's works, we are simply doing the works which God Himself prepared for us. Think of children, you won't know this, but a record player. Actually, parents, you won't know this either. So parents, ask a hipster. Ask someone who is a little older than me or maybe someone who's into older technology. But a record player, you understand that the way a record player works is that the song is actually stamped into the record. And those little tiny grooves you see on the record, they're the song. And you put this needle on there, and the needle rides across that record, and the sound that you're hearing is not coming from that needle. That sound is actually pressed into the record, and the needle is just walking across it. That is kind of how it is with the works that God has prepared beforehand. The works are not coming from us. We're just skipping across them, making the sounds that God has already placed in. And so it is with our good works. They are prepared beforehand. Therefore, they can't be the cause of our salvation. God gave these good works to us to walk in before we ever were saved. Now, good works may not be the cause of our salvation, but they are a necessary consequence of our salvation. Good works are, in fact, required. They are necessary. Hear me on this. Works are necessary. And here is how. Number one, because we are God's workmanship, right? What does it say? For we are His workmanship. It is only fitting that God's workmanship should reflect God. Think about when God created the heavens and the earth. And what did He say? And it is good. And it is good. Has God then created you in Christ to say, it is not good? It is disobedient. It is rebellious. It is maintaining its corruption. No, God has created us anew in Christ in order that we also might be good. The word for workmanship here is used of something a craftsman does. A craftsman has a workmanship. The workmanship is his project. Think like a crown or some great piece of art. In fact, the word translated workmanship here is where we get our word poem. You see, the author of a poem puts his creativity, his work into those words, and that's what God is doing with Christians. When He creates them anew in Christ, He is writing that poem. We are His workmanship. So how then can we not reflect God? We are His. If someone is a good poet or a good songwriter, they write good poems and good songs. If someone is a good carpenter, they build good projects. And if God is a good builder, He builds good projects. And we are His workmanship, therefore, we must reflect the goodness of God in our lives. Secondly, God made us for good works. This was taught to us back in chapter 1, verse 4, when it said this, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. See, that was God's goal in choosing people for salvation, that we would be before Him holy Do you see that? Part of God's goal in saving people is to make them holy. We do not grow in holiness apart from walking in good works. God's goal for you is to produce good works, and that's why He created you in Christ Jesus. And that's another reason. God created us in Christ. Right? We are created in Christ. Jesus does good works. Jesus, in His earthly life, did good works. And remember, we talked about the head and the body. Right? Wherever the head goes, the body goes. Whatever riches are Christ's, because He is the head, we receive because He is the body. Well, if our head is doing good works, what ought we, the members of the body, be doing? The body follows the head. The head does good works. Therefore, we, being created in Jesus Christ, also do good works. Works are required as a consequence of our salvation. God prepared. Here's a fourth reason why we must do good works. God prepared good works for us. Sort of like what we were talking about with the record. And the good works are embedded. They're there. God made them for us. We have been made for good works, and good works have been made for us. It's like a hand and glove. They go together. God wants them to go together. And one more reason. God purposed that we should walk in the good works that He prepared for us. Contrast the walking that is described here with the walking that was described earlier in chapter 2. You once walked according to the course of this world. See, God has put us on a new course now. He's put us on a different track, a different path, a different way. And if we walk on that way, we are going to be walking in the good works which He created us to do. So that is God's purpose in this. God's purpose in saving you is that you would walk in these good works. Another way to say it is that good works are the way, the direction that we walk. It is the course, the race, which God has marked out for us. This walking is spoken of several more times, and Lord willing, we will get to these in the book of Ephesians, but it's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where we are told to walk worthy of our calling. In chapter 4, verse 17, we are told to walk differently from all the nations, all the heathens, all those outside of the church. In chapter 5, verse 2, we are told to walk in love. Isn't that interesting? In love, God saved us, right? By His love, because of His love for us. And then He saves us to walk in that love. In chapter 5, verse 8, we are told to walk in the light as opposed to the darkness. This is giving us some indication of the kind of works that God has created us to walk in. In chapter 5, verse 15, we are told finally to walk in wisdom. Walk circumspectively, not foolishly, but rather in wisdom. And Lord willing, as I said, we will get to all of those, but know this for now, that grace is the source of our salvation. Grace is the cause of our salvation. And that grace produces faith. And that faith, along with God's other graces, actually produces good works. And so in this way, we are saved by grace through faith and for works. I want to close with just a few final things about good works and why we should pursue them. Good works, what they do for us. And these are adapted from chapter 16 of our Confession of Faith. First of all, good works are fruits and evidences of saving faith, right? Faith itself has what the Puritans called an obediential quality. The kind of faith that God gives you to save you comes with obedience built in, as it were. Right? Just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. But then when God said, Abraham, go, what did Abraham do? Abraham went. And all, if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, all those heroes of faith, all of their faith is demonstrated to us how? By their obedience to God. You see, their faith was not obedience, but their faith produced obedience because faith has an obediential quality to it. So faith then evidences a true and lively faith. Good works are the evidence of a true and lively faith. Good works show our gratitude. How else do we show our gratitude towards God but by obeying Him? So in doing good works, we provide a way to show our gratitude. We show that, Lord, we have seen the riches of your grace to us in your kindness to us in Jesus Christ in this age. We see it. We are participating in that, Lord. We didn't miss it, and we are grateful for it. Good works strengthen our assurance. Doing the works that God commands us strengthens our assurance. Our good works edify our brothers and sisters. They bless, not just materially and physically, although that too, but it actually blesses and encourages and builds up the faith of our brothers and sisters in the church. Good works adorn our profession of the gospel. To adorn something is to beautify it. This is what James talked about, isn't it? You say you believe, show me by your works, right? We beautify our profession of faith by our good works. Good works also shut the mouths of our adversaries. We can silence critics of the church. We can silence our critics by good works. And of course, our good works glorify God. And you notice that the chief end of everything, right, is the glory of God. And that's why good works themselves are what we'll call a subordinate end, right? Good works are a means by which we glorify God. We glorify God by doing what He tells us to do. So you can see that, yes, we are saved by grace through faith for good works, but also even in our good works, it is all a part of grace. Right? In our believing of the gospel, grace is operative. And in our doing of good works, faith is producing those works. And then that in itself is producing and testifying to other graces. So in all of it, even who do you think benefits more by your good works, God or you? Think about this. Who has more to gain? I think that we gain far more happiness by participating in the good works that God has set before us than God could ever benefit from us. Pray with me, please. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity with which you spell out how you save men. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. Thank you, Father, for the good works which you have set before us and created us to perform. We ask, Lord, for your help and your continued grace to do these things. We ask, Lord, that you would give us tonight a fresh view of the good things that we can enjoy doing for your sake and your name. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.